You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
The good news? Among even the most biblically impaired, the term Good Samaritan carries a meaning of caring. Bad news? Our familiarity with this story's plot and players in many ways has tamed Jesus' radical message. That Jesus chose a Samaritan as the good guy shocks his own disciples. Only a few pages back, Jesus' disciples are turned away from a Samaritan village. The Samaritans reject Jesus' messengers because they are on their way to Jerusalem. The hatred between Jews and Samaritans flowed in both directions. The people of Samaria were essentially the remnants of Israel's northern tribes who intermarried with their Assyrian conquerors and diluted their Jewishness. So Samaritans were viewed by Jews as a mixed race, impure in blood and soul. The historian Josephus, and now through archaeological excavations at Mount Gerizim, suggest that a Samaritan temple, a rival to the Jerusalem temple, was built around 330 BCE. When Alexander the Great was in the region, the Samaritans sided with him and even provided mercenary troops. Jewish leaders were royally ticked at this, partly because their political ally was the Persian Empire and not the Greeks, and also because of what they considered to be the heretical beliefs and practices of the Samaritans. Hostility simmered between the Samaritans and the Judean Jews until the second century, when the Jews destroyed the Samaritans' temple. But the Samaritans retaliated, and oh, did they play dirty. They attacked with the weapon of impurity, sneaking into the Jewish temple and spreading human bones everywhere, making the place ritually unclean. With few exceptions, subsequent history is marked by violent incidents between Samaritans and their more powerful neighbors, Jews, Christians, and Romans. So, remember, for the bad guys in this story, Jesus picked persons representing the most law-abiding, learned, observant, and obedient professions of his day, a priest and a Levite. But as the hero, the person his hearers would equate with the most morally, ethically, and spiritually corrupt and reprehensible person they could possibly imagine.
Our words of wisdom are excerpts from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37.
Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?"
He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself."
And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live."
But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
He said, "The one who showed him mercy."
Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
I love movie soundtracks. They can make or break a movie. And I was especially stoked when my friend and high school classmate, Michael Abels, broke into the industry a number of years back. He's since written a Pulitzer Prize-winning opera and composed music for Star Wars. But the first soundtrack I heard of his was for Jordan Peele's horror flick, Get Out. Oh my. If it weren't for the music, it wouldn't have been half as scary a movie. Yikes. Michael scares me. Another one of my favorite movie composers is the legendary Elmer Bernstein, Oscar-winning composer of classic scores for everything from The Magnificent Seven and To Kill a Mockingbird to The Ten Commandments. About 25 years ago, Bernstein was interviewed reminiscing about working with Cecil B. DeMille. The best story was about the Exodus scene in the Ten Commandments. Moses brings his staff down on the ground and the Hebrews lumber off into the desert. But in the film, they weren't Hebrews at all. They were actually Muslims. Thousands of members of the Egyptian army having been pressed into the service of the great director. DeMille was on good terms with the Egyptian government and managed to get 5,000 troops provided to act in this scene. They marched out very slowly. And Bernstein said, "I'd written a ponderous, quasi-Hebraic anthem. DeMille listened to it, saw it, and did not like it at all. As a matter of fact, he hated it." Bernstein said, "Well, what's the matter with it?" DeMille said it was too slow. Bernstein said, "I'm just reflecting what I see on the screen, this ponderous movement of thousands of people." DeMille said, "That's the trouble with it. It's too slow. I hate it. I want something more like Onward Christian Soldiers." Bernstein complained, "Seriously?" And DeMille said, "Trust me, it'll work." And he was right. Bernstein left that meeting thinking, "Well, if this isn't the most ecumenical thing I've ever heard of, 5,000 Egyptian soldiers playing Hebrew slaves marching to Onward Christian Soldiers." Now, we can laugh at the unlikeliness of such cooperation, especially because we know how hard it is for people to get along, even with folks whom they're like. But that's who we are. We divide ourselves up into tribes by ethnicity, common goals, or beliefs. We set up boundaries to define who we are over against other people. Look, I can't help myself. I've shown this clip before, but it's just too good not to show again. Have you seen Monty Python's Life of Brian? It's about this poor guy named Brian, who, from the day of his birth, on the same block as Jesus was born, is constantly mistaken for the Messiah. Nothing he does seems to deter those who are determined to follow him.
Master?
He's gone! He's been taken up!
Oh, he's been taken up!
Cast off the shoes! Follow the gourd!
No, let us gather shoes together! Yes. Let me!
No, it is a sign that like him we must think not of the things of the body, but of the face and head!
Give me your shoe!
Get off!
Follow the gourd! The holy gourd of Jerusalem!
The gourd!
Hold up the sandal as he has
commanded
us!
It is a shoe!
It is a shoe!
It is a sandal!
No, it is a
shoe!
Cast it away!
Put it on!
And clear off!
Take the shoes and follow him!
Stop!
Let us pray. Yea, he cometh to us like the siege of the grave.
Ridiculous, but true. Everyone running around declaring they've got the correct way. Believe like us or else. Turn or burn. The us versus them mob mentality is deeply ingrained in us, and we want to be on the winning side. The disciples were no different. All three synoptic gospels record that Jesus believed that the most important commandment is to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And according to the author of Luke's gospel, Jesus follows this up by making it clear that our neighbor is anyone who might need our help. Nowhere in these important passages do we find Jesus suggesting that before we extend ourselves on behalf of another, or before we love our neighbor, we should first expound a theology or a belief system. The parable of the Good Samaritan confronts the lawyer and all those listening with the challenge to go beyond a quest for simple obedience and instead to care with what seems like wild abandon. What kept the priest and the Levite from helping this anonymous and gravely hurt man? Fear. The dread and the inconvenience of becoming ritually contaminated by touching a person who might be dead. Indeed, to avoid any semblance of contamination, they even crossed to the other side of the road. And yes, Jesus used characters his first hearers would immediately identify as moral and upright in order to demonstrate how much more is required than mere observance of and obedience to the law. At the end of the story, Jesus confronts the lawyer with yet another question. Who was the real neighbor? Obviously, the only choice the lawyer can make is the Samaritan. But note that he says, it's the one who showed him mercy. He can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. And Jesus says, yeah, go and do likewise. But that's it, isn't it? It doesn't matter how hard you believe in theological constructs and dogma. Show mercy. Radical, unreasonable, unexpected mercy. Jesus is urging the lawyer to make one behavior primary over all others. If you truly love God with all your heart, a deep and all-consuming love of neighbor will be nurtured into full bloom. So last week and this week, the overall theme has been being open to all sorts of people in all kinds of conditions with all sorts of beliefs are welcome. And some might say, hey, you have no moral standards. But by putting behavior ahead of belief in a hierarchy of values, we are claiming a standard. We're insisting that followers of Jesus are bound to treat human beings, all of their fellow human beings, with kindness, respect, and mercy, no matter the situation. And yes, this so-called lack of moral standards would include giving up a number of things that people are quite attached to. Things like greed, coercion, exploitation, and oppression, and the tyranny of having to believe what is correct. Jesus made it clear in his whole ministry that the standard of behavior he expected of his followers was love for their neighbors. Love of enemies, even. Genuine love. Acted upon even at a cost and risk to oneself. That's why this week's tenet of the 8 points of progressive Christianity is, we live our faith through love and justice. It's a much abbreviated version of the original language, which is, as progressive Christians, we know that the way we behave towards one another and earth is the fullest expression of what we believe. Therefore, we vow to walk as Jesus might have walked in this world, with radical compassion, inclusion, and bravery to confront and positively change the injustices that we experience as well as those we see others experiencing. The Jesus we meet in the Gospels is a man of action. He heals, demonstrates compassion, takes a stand against injustices, loves unconditionally, and then tells his disciples to go and do likewise. There's no litmus test before Jesus befriended someone or helped them. All of them. I remember back in the 90s, after the war in Kosovo, UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, made the news for demonstrating a kind of mercy that today's story talks about. United Methodists gave money to the Roman Catholics to rebuild a school for deaf Muslims. Not bad, huh? But that seems almost quaint, considering the challenges we're facing today. It's like Americans, many of them so-called Christians, have been seduced into believing that people desperate for the things many of us take for granted, food, safety, and human dignity, are not just to be feared, but demonized as the reason for whatever problems they think are confronting our country. Law-abiding people, often for no offense other than being brown, are being terrorized, beaten, and disappeared by masked federal agents all over the country. It's open season on othering people and in taking some twisted satisfaction in the cruelty of it all. It seems like forever ago, but back when so many migrants were dying in our own Arizona desert trying to reach for the American dream, an interfaith group called No Más Muertes, No More Deaths, was founded to provide water and emergency aid to those in danger of dying in the desert. At its first meeting, Rabbi Robert Eisen of Tucson said something that should sound familiar to anyone who is familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. You're not supposed to stand idly by while your neighbor bleeds. People are bleeding. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, stop that! If you help them, if you don't crack down, you're only going to encourage more of them. Well, nice argument. I get it. You got to follow the rules, right? But in the meantime, real families are being torn apart. Real people are dying real deaths. And because we sit here in our comfortable neighborhoods and the disappearing or dying is going on outside of our little bubble, we can ignore it. We can walk on the other side of the road. There's not one person listening to me right now who, if confronted with a person dying in the desert, or who saw a woman being stomped on and dragged away from her screaming children by masked bullies, wouldn't do everything in their power to intervene. But because it's out of physical sight for most of us, because the implications for our country are so grave, we try not to think about it. Reverend Stuart Taylor of St. Mark's Presbyterian in Tucson says that when the religious doctrine of all faiths demands our attention to the needs of strangers, apathy cannot be an option. Remember that oh-so-inconvenient core message of all of Scripture? Care of the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. Friends, our actions of love, compassion, and justice-seeking are far more important than any expression of our beliefs or keeping of the law. In short, people matter more than the law. 10 years ago, black banners went up in front of 8 churches all over Fountain Hills decrying the falsehood of progressive Christianity. The goal? To intimidate the Fountains and anyone else who dared question the rigid, outdated, and cruel dogmas that these churches embrace as the gospel. And guess what happened? The calls started coming in. And the message to the Fountains was, how can we help? And guess where those calls came from? A bunch of Samaritans. The Jews, the Muslims, the Mormons, the LGBTQ+ community, even the atheists. Essentially, all the people who've been demonized by the churches and excluded by the proper good Christian townsfolk. And on that first Sunday after that hate campaign was announced, yes, our bishop was here to support us, along with so many others. But who was it that stood out to me the most? All the Samaritans, the LGBTQ+ folks, the Jews, the Muslims, the Mormons, and even the atheists. It was one of those moments when all differences were set aside to embrace not only our stream of thought for today, the reality that people matter more than the law, but in the end, the core of what Jesus and so many other wise and prophetic teachers have taught throughout the ages. The way we behave towards one another is the fullest expression of what we believe. And as progressive Christians, we believe in putting love first. Be well. Don't forget, if you liked what you heard today, buy me a coffee. The link's in the description.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information, or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.